Let's rise for the reading of our text. And our text comes from the 63rd Psalm, the first two verses. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. We pray. O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are assembled in your presence to hear your holy word. We pray that you will open our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that through the preaching of your word we may be taught to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. And you may be seated. Psalm 63, David starts, we start out by learning that this is a psalm of David, written by David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, when he was in the wilderness of Judah, he was on the lam from Saul. Saul was out to get him, to destroy him. He was on a search and destroy mission, much as the devil is on a search and destroy mission for you and I today. And so David goes to the place where the true church of Jesus Christ is always found. And you can write this in stone and put it in your Bibles. When you're talking about the wilderness, you're talking about the place where the church of Jesus Christ is to be found. Because it is in the wilderness that you cannot be reliant upon yourself. You must be reliant upon God in order to survive. And that speaks of grace. The church is always found in the wilderness. In fact, if you read in Revelation 12:6, it says, then the woman who represents the church fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And, you know, it's not that the church was running away from the devil, or that we're supposed to have this unhealthy fear of the devil. Rather, the key again to dwelling in the wilderness is it's the place for utter reliance upon the Lord. That's where the true church is always found. And we read in verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And again, this is the condition, the true condition of the true church, the true believer. As we mentioned last week, one of the traits of a believer is a worn-out Bible. A worn-out Bible happens because of a thirst for God, when God is sought for and he is found in the pages of Scripture. And David makes it clear that he is into his God-seeking early. Early in the day. The Hebrew word here for early is the idea of being up early and earnestly engaged in a painstaking task. I don't want you to think that Bible study is painful, but it's the idea of getting into the Word and not speed reading through it, but looking for God within the pages. You know, you don't get anywhere by speed reading your Bible or speed reading your daily devotional. And to do so is to say in not so many words, I'm really not very thirsty. It's like taking a mouthful of water, rinsing your mouth, and spitting it out. And don't get me wrong here, Bible reading is vital. Don't ever stop doing that. And devotional books are great. In fact, you wouldn't be hearing this message if it wouldn't be for the portals of prayer. How many know this week Psalm 63 was one of the psalms that was in the portals? All I'm saying is that when you read Scripture, when you read your devotionals, slow down. Slow down. And before you begin to read, just pray, God, I am thirsty for you. Quench my thirst today. God, my soul, which is eternal, thirsts for you, and my flesh, which is even temporary, longs for your presence and power in my life. If you ever try to think of yourself as a dried out sponge, what use is a sponge without water? It's of absolutely no use at all. Maybe it could serve as a coaster or something. But I mean, it is not serving its function if it doesn't have water. The sponge needs water for the purpose in which it was created. And we need the Holy Spirit for the purposes for which we have been created. And we have two options, two sources where we can draw our water from. You can draw it from the world, or you can draw it from the Holy Spirit. And if you draw from the world, at best, you'll be drawing it from the murky waters of the world. And all you're going to do with that sponge then is rearrange the dirt. You see? You need to draw it from the Holy Spirit. That's when you will learn to serve your useful purposes. If you take a sponge and you dip it in the murky waters of the world, and without wringing it out, you dip it into the clean water of the Holy Spirit, what do you have? You'll have, for one thing, you'll have murky water. But if you don't wring it out first, if you don't get the world out of the sponge, there's no room for the Holy Spirit. And so we need to wring the world out through confession and repentance to make room for the Holy Spirit to fill us with His precious water. So David is dry. He's a quart low on the Holy Spirit here. He knows he needs God to flood his soul. So what does he do? Strange, he heads for the sanctuary. Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You see, it's when we dip our sponge in the bucket of the sanctuary that the power and the glory of God is released. And we have the power to clean the window, which is the function of the sponge, so that the glory of God may be seen. You see, it's in the sanctuary that God's power is found and released. And when His power is released, He is glorified. All right, now these are nice metaphors and pictures, but what in the world does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with me? Well, to answer that question, we need to look at this word sanctuary. What do you think of when you hear the word sanctuary? Well, by definition, the sanctuary is a consecrated place. It's a place that has been set aside. And if you read the scriptures and you see about the sanctuary of the Lord, not only is the sanctuary set aside, but everything in the sanctuary is set aside. But through time, we kind of lost that definition, and the sanctuary has come to mean that part of the church where we're in right now, where the altar is. This has become known as the sanctuary. And then by extension, that definition has come to mean, you know, like a wildlife sanctuary or a bird sanctuary, a place of refuge and a place of protection. Well, just forget those last two definitions and go back to the original, which is a consecrated place. It's a place that is set aside where you will find things set aside for God's purposes. When you understand that, you know why David said he had to go to the sanctuary. There was no temple in the wilderness. There was no tent of the tabernacle at that time. What did he mean then to go to the sanctuary? He meant that he knew that he, in order for God's power to be released in his life, he needed to come to the place of consecration, the place of setting aside. And we all need to get there. That point where we're finally ready to set aside all we have and all we are for him and for his use. We take the world out of it. We take our flesh out of it. And we simply say, Lord, all I am and all that I have and all that I ever hope to be is yours, set aside for you. Set aside for your purposes. And it's sort of like going to a spiritual police station, if you will. And the problem is that we're not too eager to set apart these things. And so we come to this spiritual police search. Let's say, you know, the police won't let you in to see the president or the presidential candidates until you empty your pockets, because they want to see what's in there. And they won't let you in until you empty them. And so it is when we come to the sanctuary. When we come to the sanctuary, God says, empty your pockets of who you are and what you have. And so we reach in, we pull out our heart. God says, all right, good. I'm glad that you have given me your heart. But is there more in there that you need to give? And we go, oh, all right. Here's my wallet. Good. I'm glad that you've given me your finances. That's a good thing to do. Is there anything else? We reach in and we pull out our sex life. We hand that over. And he says, is there any more? And we reach in and we pull out our marriage. And he says, good. Now I can release my power because you've let go and you've given it to me. On my terms, for my glory. And of course, you know, there's many more things in our pockets, aren't there? Many more things that God wants us to give totally to him on his terms. And there are some things that we are just unbelievably stubborn with when it comes into the sanctuary. No, God can't have that. I got to be in control of that, God. I'm sorry. Thank you very much for giving it to me, but I just can't let it go. And because we can't let it go, we miss out on what is found in the sanctuary, God's power. And we miss out on our purpose for our life. And God then is not glorified as he should be. Well, if you haven't figured out by now, God has been busy with me this week, emptying my pockets. And he found something that I could have sworn I had given it to him. I thought I had given him my area of giftedness. You know, by God's grace, he has given me a gift. He's given all of us a gift, as we'll see later on. But my gift is, one of the gifts that he's given me is that of prophet and teacher. And I don't mean the prophet that can tell you, you know, the future. You know, and that's not the sense I'm talking about. But he's given me this gift to proclaim his word. It's nothing that I manufactured. It's nothing that I've honed. It's nothing that I went to seminary to get. It's simply something that God has given me for the edification, the building up of his church, and then ultimately for his glory. But even as he gives us these gifts, he desires that we set them aside for his use on his terms. And this was my problem. Though I've been very thankful for the gifts that God has given me, I never really was willing to give them over to him for his purposes. Thank you much for the gift of prophecy, Lord. Appreciate it. But now I'll tell you, let me tell you how I'm going to use these gifts. Let me tell you how I'm going to do it. You see. And because I refuse to come to the sanctuary and set my gift aside completely for God's use, since I thought to use it under my terms, my gift lacked the anointing. It lacked the power that could have been if only I would have surrendered it to the Lord. And without his power again, there's no glory. Now, I really don't know what's going to happen to my gift from this day forward. But I know a lot more will happen to it under God's terms than under mine. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. And the lesson that I believe God wants to leave with all of us today is that wherever you go, and whatever body of believers you are connected to, take the time to bring your giftedness into the sanctuary and set it aside for God's uses on his terms. Stop demanding to use your gifts under your terms. Squeeze the flesh out of the picture and let God fill your sponge. We learn of spiritual giftedness in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's such a great chapter on spiritual gifts. And may the Holy Spirit speak to us through these words this morning. Paul writes in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, is given to each one for the profit of all." Stop and consider what's being said there. The Spirit manifests himself. He makes himself evident, shows up in the body of Christ through your gift. In the middle of your bulletin, in the bottom of the page, the quote from Donald G. is appropriate here. "The ultimate and full purpose of spiritual gifts thus stands revealed. They are to bring men face to face with the reality of the invisible God, to make the church realize that the Holy Spirit is ever present and all true ministry springs from him who is her only source of life and power, and to make the unbeliever equally conscious that God cannot be forgotten and that sin dare not be trifled with." That's what the presence of the Spirit does, and the presence of the Spirit is manifested through your gift. Through my gift, through your gift. And then he says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." You all have a gift. At least one. Every one of you. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Drink into one Spirit. The sponge analogy works here too. You have a gift. Soak it up. Squeeze the flesh out. Get out of the way. Let that gift come to you and use it so that the Holy Spirit can fill every pore of your body and become evident to all who see you, to all who see Living Word. He says, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. I want to tell you that there is a terrible virus in the Church of Jesus Christ today. One that we should have seen coming. And it's this. The body of Christ is becoming a huge ear. The body of Christ is becoming a huge ear. And if that's not bad enough, the only thing the ear wants to do is be tickled. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is a serious problem in the church. This past week, I was reading the community calendar announcements on WEMI. This is announcements that churches have about events coming on and things that they want, you know, the public to know. And I came across this announcement from Christ the Rock, the big church out on Highway 10. Thousands of people attending there on the weekends. In their announcement, they announced that they're looking for worship teams, volunteers. They're looking for a soundboard operator. They're looking for a keyboard player, a bassist, and a drummer. What is happening to the church? You can't get volunteers in a church that size to do this work? They don't have someone that can run a soundboard? Oh, I'll come to hear the message. I'll come to hear Pastor Bill preach. But I don't want to get involved. I'll be an ear. But that's it. What I just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is that your take on it? That we're all to be ears? And, you know, maybe it's because, and this is what I mean by maybe we should have seen it coming. Maybe it was because we started to turn the work over to professionals. We started hiring a pastor for this, that, and everything else instead of raising up elders in our midst and deacons in our midst. Maybe it's because we started to hire professional sounding worship teams. And the people in the pews see this professionalism and these high degrees of skills and they go, oh, I can't do that. And we've squelched the gifts that God has given you. If God would have wanted this church to be run as a business, he would have called 12 tax collectors. Amen? But he called fishermen, ordinary folk, that he gifted for the task. And the church today has become one big sound dispenser, one big woofer in the building, and a little tweeter out there on the street where it really matters. We spend thousands of dollars and man hours just to be heard inside of these walls, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And the world looks at us when we leave here, and what do they see? One big case of cauliflower ears. Yes, faith comes by hearing, but it remains by doing. Faith comes by hearing, but it remains by doing, by putting what you have heard into practice. It's not just about dispensing sound. It's about dispensing sound doctrine that spills over into action like a well-oiled machine. And the oil is the Holy Spirit, who shows up when you exercise your gift. But I don't know what my gift is. That's a good question. What is my gift? Well, you know what? Just start with need. Start with need. What do you see as a need in your church? What do you see as a need in the body of Christ? Start there. And then step up to the plate to meet that need with all of the ability that God has given you, all the energy that He has given you. Well, I don't have the time. Well, that's a real problem these days. But you know what? I think we need to prioritize. The body of Christ needs you. And this is far more serious than you might think. Stop being an ear. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. Stop only being an ear. Lest you wake up in eternity as an ear that hears nothing but the screamings and the weepings and the gnashing of teeth of the fellow damned. Because you buried your gift. What happened to the servant who buried his talent? Matthew 25:30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Maybe faith does come by hearing, but it doesn't remain by hearing. It remains by doing. Faith without works is dead. And God has, doesn't make any sense to me, but this is the way He plans to do it. He has chosen the local congregation. He has chosen the body of Christ as one of His instruments for dispensing works. One of His instruments for making evident the Holy Spirit. I prepared this message thinking it was my last one. And so I said, it appears that this is my last message here at Living Word, and as we turn off the lights and lock the doors. But let me say this. Please bring your gift to the sanctuary. Or gifts. And then let them be set apart, sanctified for God's purposes and glory. Empty your pockets in the sanctuary. Say, God, this is it. This is all I am. This is all I have. And don't hold anything back. Don't go using none of your secret pockets. Pull it all out. Pull it out. I needed to do this. I encourage you to do the same thing. Pull it all out in the sanctuary and say, God, here it is. Thank you for giving it to me. Now, Lord, use it for your purposes under your terms. And when we do that, the power of the Holy Spirit is manifested and unleashed in whatever local body of believers you are connected with. Amen. Amen.